If you were here Wednesday, you kind of heard the beginning of my message because I kind of gave a pre-study, if you will, on what I'm preaching on this morning. Now, don't worry if you weren't here Wednesday. We won't hold it too much against you. It was just kind of an introduction, and it helps us understand a little bit better what I'm going to be speaking on this morning. But what I spoke on, I'll just kind of give you a review, was the question, why did God give the law? And that was out of Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And the 3 points that I had on Wednesday was just this. It said it teaches man what sin is. The law teaches us what sin is. It convicts man of sin, secondly, so that he is without excuse. And thirdly, it leads man to salvation or to righteousness. And so we answered that question, why did God give the law? What is the purpose of the law? Today, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And I had mentioned this on Wednesday that the last passage we looked at was Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. We'll be referring to that in the message this morning. But today, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And the title of the message this morning is this, Live Free in the Spirit. Live Free in the Spirit.
Thank you, Jerry.
And what I want us to understand this morning is that the believer must understand what it means to live freely in the Spirit in all aspects of the Christian life. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the work that the Holy Spirit does in us, as Paul references in Romans chapter 8. And so we're looking at living free in the Spirit. And you'll notice in our last hymn that we sang that second verse says, breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that promise rest. Take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. I couldn't have asked for a better stanza to sum up what I am preaching on this morning in Romans chapter 8. If we have a proper view of the law, it enables us to better understand what it means to live freely in the Spirit in our Christian life. The law is only given, as I said, to show how far short we fall in measuring up to God's perfection and holiness. The law is given to lead you to one man, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly and died to take the penalty of your sin. The Bible is very clear that one sin is enough to convict you to earn the penalty of death. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. One sin is enough to convict a man to the penalty of death, eternal death in hell. Because God's standard is perfection, holiness, righteousness, something we can never attain. How can you have any hope or feel the joy of freedom from this burden, the burden of your sin? It is by being a Spirit-indwelt believer. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The first thing we want to see here in Romans chapter 8 is that the Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. Verses 2 through 4, we see it talking about the law of the Spirit. And I referenced this again last Wednesday about what is the purpose of the law. And we talked about the fact that the law cannot save us. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what we talked about on Wednesday, was the law that God gave to mankind through the Jews was actually a law of sin and death, is how Paul is putting it. Now, Paul knew it very well because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had studied the law. He knew all these things. And so when he comes to write to the church in Rome, and he writes this book that we call Romans, he uses all his knowledge as a student of the scriptures and as a lawyer. All the legal things that were involved in scripture are included in his writing to the church in Rome. And he writes this from a legal standpoint, using all legal reasoning to show what is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Many times, many people will use what we call the Romans Road to lead people to the Lord. We find many scriptures in this book on leading people to the Lord, on what it means to be saved. But here in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about specifically that we can be free if we are saved, if we are filled with the Spirit. But we have to understand, first of all, that the law cannot save us. And so that's why he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and he approaches this in many other epistles that he writes, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, he talks about this many times, how that the law is ineffective and holds no power over the Christian. Now, we're not putting it aside. I'm not saying put it behind us and never follow the law. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, don't have such a focus on the law that you have to do everything according to the law, and that's your focus, because a lot of people get focused on that. We, in our flesh, easily find things in this world, in this flesh. We say, okay, this, I know what to do. This is exactly stated. As long as I do these particular things, I'm okay. And we get so focused on doing those things that we pay no attention to more important things. And that's what Paul is trying to address in the Christian church, especially here at Rome. And so he's trying to get them to understand not to be so focused on following the Judaic law, but understanding their faith in Christ is the more important concept to focus upon, and the law will simply fall into place as we obey it to please Jesus Christ. The law could not save us. It simply was given to show how far short we fall of God's perfection. But the work of Jesus Christ can save us, and that's what he's presenting. Verse 3, the law was weak, but God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on the form of a human being, not that Jesus had sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Everybody else who has flesh upon this earth has a sinful nature. So God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God gave us an example of what a perfect human life looks like in his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation. God promised, Jesus Christ promised, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to empower us to live the Christian life. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that Jesus Christ had promised." So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, frees us from the law of sin and death through our salvation. Secondly, the Spirit frees us from the bondage of the flesh. And this is what Paul is really trying to emphasize here. Don't be under bondage to your flesh. Separate yourselves from your flesh. And here in verses 5 through 13, we see many things that Paul speaks about in being free from our flesh. He makes many contrasts in this passage. The first thing we see is that he contrasts the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So this first contrast that we see, that the Spirit enables us to be free from the bondage of flesh, is he enables us to be free from a fleshly mind. What is a fleshly mind? The fleshly mind is something that only thinks in the flesh because that's all it can understand. The enmity that we see in verse 7 is an enmity that I think many people read this and they don't quite understand. Honestly, when I studied for this and began preaching this, I was surprised to come to an understanding of what that term enmity means, really, in the Greek. It is an intense, fervent hatred for all things godly. It is not just, well, I don't like, you know, yeah, it's fine. You go to church, I don't like that, I'm not going to go there. No, this is, I can't believe you're, I don't even want to hear about Christ. I don't want to hear you talk to me about Christ. I don't want you inviting me to church. I don't want to hear anything from you about how God's working in your life. I hate God. That's the picture we have in this term of enmity. An intense, seething hatred of all things godly. Because that's the natural bent to our fleshly mind. If our minds were allowed to go where they naturally would go, and we see this more and more in our culture today here in America and around the world, of how much people hate the things of the Bible and the things of God, it's becoming very, very evident. And that is what Paul is talking about here. That is the carnal mind. Those who live after the flesh with no reservation whatsoever, all they think about is what pleases me, what pleases my flesh, what do I want to do? What do I think is going to make me happy? It's all about me. I don't care anything about God. It's all about me. That's the fleshly carnal mind we're talking about this morning. And that leads to death. That is the sin nature fully lived out. But you know what? He gives us a contrast. He says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, the Holy Spirit enables us to change that natural bent to flesh to pleasing God. It takes time. I know many people that I've seen be newly saved, and perhaps you can give testimony to this yourself, especially if you were saved later in life, on how that you got saved and you knew what was right, but yet you still sinned, you still fell into your old habits just because that's what you always did. And you get frustrated. And we as Christians, even those, I can give testimony, I was saved at a very young age, at the age of 5. Thankfully, God kept me from a lot of bad things in my life, going through a lot of bad things. But you know what? I still have a sin nature. I still have to battle it. And sometimes I fail. And it gets frustrating. Like, God, why am I having trouble with this again? Why can I not get victory? Or how in the world did this happen? I know better than this. But the more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God that He inspired holy men so many thousands of years ago to write, and we allow that Holy Spirit that indwells us to use the Word of God to permeate our life and to teach us how to live, and we make it a habit to constantly be in God's Word, to be praying, to be memorizing, to be meditating, and doing all the things that we know are right, the more we do that, the easier it gets. And the more we miss doing godly things. If you make reading the Bible or reading the Bible daily a habit, and it's so ingrained in you, and then something happens that one day you miss reading God's Word, it should be such that you think, oh man, my day's ruined. I didn't read God's Word. Oh, no wonder. I didn't fulfill my habit. I didn't do what I knew to be right, and I'm missing God's Word. It comes gradually. We grow in our Christian life as we allow the Holy Spirit to work. But we have to change that mindset. We have to change how we think. And that's only enabled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us to free ourselves from the bondage of the flesh, of fleshly thinking. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enables us to change our living as well. Not just our thinking, but our living. The contrast of fleshly living and spirit living we see in verses 8 through 13. No matter how much good the unbeliever does on earth, we see that Paul says they cannot please God in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't put it any more simply than that. He's stating his main point right there for this passage. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God no matter what you do or say. It's impossible. Because you have that fleshly mind and that leads to an enmity against God. There's no way you can please God. And that's what a lot of people today do not understand. They think, oh, well, you know, I'm doing all these good works. I'm helping all these people out. I'm okay. No, you're not. You can't please God. Or they say, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I help people out. I help the homeless, and I help people in trouble, and I counsel, and I help them make their lives better. I'm sure God looks at that, and it's okay. No, it's not. You cannot please God. It's impossible without faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice, as we look at this chapter, Paul is writing to the Christian church. So he's constantly bringing this with a thought of, now if you are in the Spirit, now if the Spirit indwells you. So he's making these contrasts, but remember, he's talking to the Christian church. So he is talking to Christians. And so he says, but ye are not in the flesh. He says, most of you are in the church aren't in the flesh. I'm not saying you're in the flesh. In fact, I understand and I believe that many of you are truly trying to please God, but I want you to understand the contrast that if you do live in the flesh, this is where it leads. And so he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, if the Spirit of God lives in you. He's constantly reminding them of the fact that you have to have the Spirit of God in you because, as any good preacher does, he wants to always understand there's probably somebody who's reading his letter or hearing his preaching that is unsaved. And you always want to allow the Holy Spirit to use something you say to convict that person. Say, now, if the Spirit of God's not in you, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not going to understand this. This isn't going to be true of you. But most of you in the church, you're fine. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. And so he constantly goes back and forth. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Why? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's your hope. The Holy Spirit indwelling you enables you to do what I'm talking about. Change from that bent to sinning to a living for Christ, living for God. The Holy Spirit frees us from the bondage of the flesh. But he wants us to understand, and he wants those who have not accepted Christ, who have not allowed the Holy Spirit to affect them, how much trouble they're in. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Anything good you do on this earth is as filthy rags before God because it's not done for Christ. It's not done with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the Spirit quickens our bodies on earth to give us a purpose, and to make our good deeds pleasing in God's sight as we learn to do them in God's power and for his glory. Why? Because we have two masters presented in Scripture. We have the flesh and Satan, or we have God and the spiritual master. Which are we going to serve? Those who are unsaved only understand and only know how to serve the flesh. Why do they do these good things? Because it makes them feel good. Earlier in Romans and in other passages, the Bible tells us that God has placed upon each person, upon each man, an understanding of what is good and what is evil. We have that natural understanding, that natural conviction in us of what is good and what is evil, because that's how God created us. But just because we have that understanding does not mean that we're right with God when we do what is right, what is good. Because if we are unsaved and we do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, anything we do is for self, not for God. You can go help the homeless. You can go help the widows. But if you're unsaved, it's for yourself. You can do the exact same actions as a Christian, but now it pleases God because you have the Holy Spirit enabling you and convicting you and showing you what is good, and you do it to honor and please God. That's the whole difference. Does the Holy Spirit indwell you and work in you? Very simply put, one leads to living a dead, purposeless life on earth, fleshly living, and experiencing eternal death in hell. The other one, spiritual living, living in the Spirit freely, leads to living a joyful, purposeful life on earth and experiencing eternal life with God in heaven. And that's why we see, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Are you free from the bondage of your flesh? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? The third point, the third thing that the Spirit frees us is to enjoy the adoption of God, as we see in verses 14 through 17. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, we have to understand, first of all, about this. The Spirit frees us to enjoy the adoption of God. The first thing we have to understand is we no longer have to fear the bondage of our former life. When you are saved, God saves you completely from everything you were before. Doesn't matter how wicked you were, God saves you from it. And this is what is really hard for us to understand. Many people who are saved later in life have a hard time coming to the understanding, it doesn't matter what I did before I got saved. You may still be paying some penalties. You may still have some effects in your life. But spiritually speaking, your eternal destiny is not affected whatsoever by what you did before you got saved, no matter how wicked and horrible it was, no matter how much you lived for the flesh. That's how much God saves us. And that's what we learn. I think we'll have a better understanding when we get to heaven of truly how God looked at us as his children. But it is one thing for us to learn that here on earth while we are still here, how free we are from our former life. We are no longer looked at as a wicked sinner. We are now a child of God. But unfortunately, many people are held back because they think, well, man, I used to do that though. I wasted so much time in my life when I did that. I wasted so many good years. You know what? You're wasting your time right now doing that, thinking that way. Don't even think about it. You give it to God, and you say, God, thank you for taking care, you know, because Satan loves to bring that back. That's the point. Satan knows that's going to hinder us. And so he says, if I can get them thinking and focused on what they used to do, what they used to be like, they're going to be no good for God. So you have to, in one of the habits you have to develop is to say, when Satan brings that temptation to think about what you used to be, what you used to do, you say, no, that's covered under the blood. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for paying that penalty. And I'm a Christian, and I have better things to do now than to think and dwell upon that. Children and adults who have been used and abused in the slave and sex industry have a hard time adjusting coming out of that background. Those are some of the hardest people to counsel and to bring to what we would call a normal life. Why? It is so ingrained into them of what is expected of them to do vile and wicked things or horrible and hard things that some return to what they know. It's hard for them to leave. And others have a hard time trusting. They leave it. They're glad to be free from that and to be away from that, but they have a hard time trusting that they are truly free to live a life of joy, to actually have happiness. They say, I don't deserve to be happy. Look at what I did. What was I involved in? And it takes time and scripture and reassurance with these people especially, helping them understand how truly free they are to live a life of joy and to have pure pleasure, pleasure in things that are good, and to know that they can be happy and they're not hurting themselves and that they're not hurting anybody else around them. Children who are adopted out of horrible conditions have a hard time being given love. They have a hard time adjusting to a family that actually shows them love when they've been abused. I know many people who have adopted, including people in my own family. And I've seen the effects, even on them at a young age, when they're 2, 3 years old and they've been abused already, and you hear about what they've been through, and you see how they react. Some people, especially little girls who are abused, they have a hard time trusting men. Now I praise God that, and I don't say this for my own, I'm not saying that I'm some great person or, you know, have some great power. I don't. But I thank God that he's given me a heart and a burden for children and a feeling for little children, especially when they've been abused, and being able to help them. Because God has blessed me to be able to do that many times over and over again. And especially with 2 girls I can think of especially that were abused. Both of them were 2 years old, 2 to 3 years old when I met them. Been in horrible home situations. And I go and I'm talking to the family. And the mothers are very quick to say, now, you know, she's been abused. She doesn't trust men. She doesn't, you know, she's having a hard time even adjusting to having a father that loves her. Usually they only go to mommy. They don't go to the dad very much. It takes time. And by the end of the afternoon, they're sitting on my lap, and I'm playing with this little girl, and she's laughing, and the moms are like, how did you do that? Well, you don't push yourselves on them. And I understand the situation, and I just say hi. I don't, you know, hey, come here, and, you know, and try and grab them, because that's going to scare them. But children have that sense. Even when they've been abused, children generally have a sense of, you know, I feel safe with this person. And I never want to lose that. I work hard to make sure I never lose that, that I always have that sensitivity to what children are feeling. Because they have to be given space, they have to be given time to adjust to that love. They don't understand it. They're not used to it. But that same thing can be said of us as sinners. That sinful life that was so ingrained into us before we got saved, it's hard to leave sometimes, hard to forget. But Paul is writing to the church saying, the Holy Spirit frees you from that. You can live free of your past if you will let him work in your life. The old life is still in our memory. The nature is there to draw us back, but only if we let it. We are no longer under bondage. That's what he is saying. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, you're not under bondage. You don't have to fear anymore. You have been adopted into the family of God. He has given you his name. He has given you his reputation. He has given you everything. Freedom from fear of what was before and hope and joy of what is to come. And that's the second point of this last point, that we understand that we are joint heirs with Christ. You see, the Spirit frees us to enjoy the adoption of God, not just to forget what was behind, but to understand what we now are looking to inherit, that we are brothers and sisters to Christ Jesus himself, and we are owed. We have the name of God upon our lives, and God says, I will give you all my wealth, all my wisdom, all my love, everything, because you are mine. You are my child. Ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A loving term to call God our Father. You see, the Spirit indwells us and speaks to us constantly to battle the whispers from the enemy that we can't really belong to God. Living a godly life enables the Spirit to have a stronger access to our emotions, to our heart, and thereby a stronger certainty of our salvation. It is a matter of taking God at his word. As simple as that. Do you believe what God said? You say, I believed him enough to ask him for salvation. Now do you believe him when he says, you are my child, forget what was behind, you are my child. You are a saint, not a sinner. You are holy in my sight because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and that you accepted. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Everything is cleansed. Do you believe it? John 10:28-29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now my kids in Sunday school love it when I talk about this verse because I use them as an illustration. Right, kids? Yeah. I'll take something, just anything out of my pocket, something small, put it in my hand, or put it in their hand, say, all right, put it in their hand now. You hold it in your hand. Don't let anybody take that out of your hand. Okay? And I'll, you know, other kids, you know, try and take it out of their hand. And sometimes the other kids can take it out of their hand. I said, okay, you know what? You lost it because you weren't able to win the battle. But let's try that again. You hold it tightly in your fist. Okay? You got it? All right. No, you know what? Take both your hands. Clasp them like this. You'll have a better grip. Okay? Okay. All right, Mr. Dave. And then I take my hands and I go around their hands. And I put my hands around their hands, and then I tell the other person in class, now you try and take that thing out of their hand. And then, of course, you know, they love doing that, and are, you know, wrestling with Mr. Dave, and we're going all over. But they never win. I've never lost the battle yet. That's why I teach junior class. Wouldn't want to do this with an adult class, right? But it's that idea. Nobody's going to beat Mr. Dave. And that's the picture we have here. Jesus holds us in his hand. Then we have God the Father holding his hands around Jesus Christ's hands, holding us in. We know nobody can beat Jesus Christ. And I don't try to say this irreverently, but that's the picture we have here in John, that you got Jesus Christ, nobody can beat him. Then you've got God the Father with his hands around. Just a picture. We know God's a spirit, okay? There's no hands involved. But that's the idea of how strongly we are held in the protection of our Father's love. We are free to enjoy our adoption. We have all the rights and the inheritance of being a child of God and all he offers us on earth and in heaven. And the Spirit, in verse 16, itself beareth witness with our spirit. It assures us every day that we are the children of God. And if children, than heirs. So be, if we suffer, because we will suffer on this earth. And that's when we're tempted to think, am I really sealed by the Spirit? Am I really God's child? Man, I'm having all these difficulties. If so be that we suffer with him, we now have the understanding we will be glorified together with Jesus Christ in heaven. That is our end result. As children of God, we will be glorified. Because we have all the rights of being adopted as a child of God. This is by no means the end of the points in this chapter. I could go on. I've been preaching through this chapter at the nursing home. And I only have one point left at the nursing home. But for sake of time, we must stop here for Romans chapter 8. There still remains the freedom to hope, the freedom to pray, the freedom to trust, and the freedom to be bold. Perhaps there will be another time I can finish the exposition of this chapter here at Westside. I don't know. But I wanted you to understand that and trust by now you will be inspired and comforted to begin to understand the freedom that you can live in your Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. I want you to understand what living freely in the Spirit really means to a Christian life. Because if we focus on this, so much in life will not matter. We will have difficulty. And Paul goes on to say, you're going to have difficulties. But they cannot separate you from the power and the love of Christ Jesus in your life. So what about it, Christian? Are you overwhelmed with the battle of living for Christ Jesus here on earth? Do you sometimes ask yourself if it is worth it or even possible? That is allowing the old fleshly nature to creep back in when it has no right to enslave you anymore with those thoughts. Live freely in the Spirit. Live free. That's your right. That's your standing. You alone put yourself into bondage when you allow Satan and his minions to keep you from living the Christian life. You're the one who is putting the chain back on yourself when you think about what was in the past. Understand and always recognize you are free because of the Holy Spirit in you. Perhaps you're here and you don't understand what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As I said, any preacher is going to understand there's probably someone that's not saved in the sound of his voice. You desire to experience what I have preached this morning, but you can't understand it until you answer the Spirit's call to salvation in Christ alone. You cannot do it on your own merits or your own goodness. We talked about that. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Except by faith, we cannot please God, but only on the righteousness of Christ. If God has spoken to you this morning, Christian or non-Christian, I would invite you to come forward this morning. But if you're unsaved, I invite you to come forward. Let us know. And we'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know 100% sure that you have salvation and how you can know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But Christian, if you want to do it up here at the altar, if you want to do it at your seat, if God has convicted you of something this morning, or maybe inspired you, maybe it's something you've been battling and you've been trying to look and say, God, why is this? And oh, this gives you peace. Give glory to God. Give praise to God. Just pray and give praise to God or ask God to help you understand better how you can live freely in your Christian life.